God, I thank you so much for my friends, my brother and sister, Carlos and Myra. And God, I am grateful for your call on their life. I'm grateful for their faithfulness to really hard, difficult ministry. And yet, God, you are the one producing fruit through it. It is what a joy that they are family here with us. And we get to join along, partner with, be a part of, in the middle of, all of that together with them. I pray blessings upon them. God, would you move our hearts to join in, whether it be financially, join in, whether it be vision trips, or join in with moving down there. God, may we listen to your call, and may we just give you great glory for what you're doing around the world, here in Vegas, and in El Salvador as well. So we thank you, Jesus. It's all about you. In your name, amen. So if you know me, I love movies. Movies is one of my things. I enjoy watching movies. My favorite type of movie is one at the end where it drops like a massive plot twist and surprises you. Anyone else like those kind of movies? Okay, I'm glad you like them because I'm about to spoil a bunch of them. Boom, here it goes. Like The Sixth Sense, Bruce Willis is dead the whole time. Like Fight Club, it is Tyler Durden. Like Thelma and Louise, they drive off a cliff. Like Karate Kid, the crane move that Mr. Miyagi taught him earlier, when Johnny's about to sweep the leg, he uses it later to win the Valley Trophy. Like Usual Suspect, Kyler Sose is Kevin Spacey. Like Avengers Infinity War, when the snap of the finger and a half the planet disappears for 5 years and then comes back. Like Inception, the spinning totem, and then also, you don't know if he's in a dream or a dream of a dream, or if he's in reality, or how about The Lord of the Rings? Aragorn is king all along. Boom, I just ruined a bunch of your favorite movies. They're over a few years old. If you didn't get it, sorry about that. But here's the plot. That is so dumb, but so fun. But here's the plot of all those movies. That the character or characters go through really tough times. Ups and downs and bad times and losses. But the ending is so worth it. Today, we're continuing our journey through the book of Revelation, and the text today is kind of about our lives and their lives as well, that they go through hardships and ups and downs and have a lot of losses in their life, but the ending is all worth it. Now, here's my big idea for the text today. The big idea for the text is this. In the end, Jesus wins. And it rhymes, so you know that's spiritual. Just kidding. But in the end, Jesus wins. And we look at the world around us right now, even in our own lives. Every time we turn on the news, it looks like, no, evil's winning and sin's winning. And it kind of looks like that. But we have to be focused to have hope that, no, in the end, Jesus actually wins. Maybe the reason why it looks like sin and evil are winning because time is about to be up on it and Jesus is going to return. See, the point of the book of Revelation, it's not some mystery that we need to decode to find out the end times. The point of the book of Revelation is to give Christians hope in the world we live in right now. That is the point. So that's what we're going to see today. If you got your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 11. That's where we're going to spend our time. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. We have them in English and Spanish at those two back tables with the lights on, also out at Connect Point as well. John got this revelation from Jesus. Why? The church, John's time, was facing fierce persecution from Rome. Rome did not like Christians. Rome wanted to get rid of Christians, and so, you know, they made it really hard on them, made it where they couldn't buy and sell at times, or they take away their possessions, and ultimately, they ended up starting to kill them. They put them into the lion's den, they put them into the Colosseums, eaten by bears. They just murder them outright, and so fierce persecution is happening. And so the reason why Jesus is giving this to John to give to the church there and now as well is to give them hope and encouragement to not give up. And so what it looks like is we're getting a bit of a glimpse of what the end looks like. And if we can keep our eyes a bit focused on the end, then I think it can help us continue on today. And so here's what I'm going to do with my shorter time today. Another pastor lied. Do you see what I just did? I want to give us what the end is going to look like a bit. Just a little bit of a detail of it. And so here's the first thing we're going to see at the end. Number one, in the end, we're going to see the king and his kingdom come. That's like the best. The king is coming. Jesus is coming and his kingdom comes with him. Look at verse 15 in Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And so we have now the seventh trumpet, which earlier we saw seven seals, and later on we're going to see seven bowls. And I don't think these are 21 events. I think these are seven events with retelling from different angles, perhaps, probably. But this is the last one. And this last one, you notice it's noisy. Have you ever paid attention to the book of Revelation and realized how noisy of a book it is? It's like a super noisy book. I mean, like, you got loud voices, trumpets are pretty loud, you got shouts, you got singing, you got all that. It's like you're hearing all this noise from heaven that's trying to drown out all the noise in our lives. We pay attention to that. But it says here in the text, what are they saying? It says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay, so the first thing we need to figure out is, who is the Lord here? Well, when you look at this sentence as a whole, the Lord, I would say, is the Father, the one on the throne. Why would I say that? Because it says, of the Lord and of his Christ. Who is the Christ? Christ just means Messiah. So we see the Lord and the Christ. Now, who is going to reign? The Father or the Son? And we can kind of say both, right? There's going to be ruling and reigning from both. Big question. How long will they reign? It's right there within the text. How long?
Forever.
Forever. I mean, like, forever and ever, which I say this gently as we need to continue to go through the book, but for some of my premillennial friends right here, this is a little bit of a complication here, because right here it says he returns and reigns forever and ever, not for 1,000 years and then another battle and then returns. Okay. Anyway, moving along. All right. We'll see that coming up later on too. But I love this idea that he's coming to us. He's coming and bringing his kingdom. It means that God doesn't back away from us. God doesn't back away from a sin-ridden world. God doesn't back away from sinful people. He comes at us. That's why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus because he loves us, to save us and to heal us. Now, in the text, it does something very interesting. The text says in singular, that the kingdom of the world, did you notice that? It didn't say kingdoms of the world, it said kingdom of the world. If you were an original audience hearing this in John's time, when it said kingdom of the world, what kingdom would you think of? Rome. You'd be like, oh yeah, Rome at that time was the kingdom of the world. If you were to back up a few hundred years previous to that in the Old Testament, who was the kingdom of the world then? It'd be the Babylonians, yeah? If you were to move forward from all that in more modern times, you would think maybe it's the communist regimes. You may think Nazi Germany. You may think idolatrous America. You laughed. I didn't. But it's speaking of a singular kingdom here. Why? I think the reason why it's speaking of a singular kingdom, because all kingdoms that are not of Christ, all kingdoms that are rebelling against Christ, have a power behind it, have a person behind it, and that person is Satan. And the reality is what you see, this big shout from heaven, is that Satan should be trembling. His time is over. No longer will he be able to reign. No longer will he be able to trip up. No longer will he be able to spread lies. No longer will he be able to steal, kill, and destroy. His time is over. Christ has come. Imagine hearing this 2,000 years ago, when you're experiencing horrible losses. You've watched your family being ripped away from you. You've watched your family being ripped to shreds in the Colosseums. You're watching your possessions go. You can't even function in normal life, but you hear, in the end, evil is not going to win. In the end, Jesus wins. We hear that right now as ourselves. We look at all the evil in the world and even the things in which we struggle with, knowing that in the end, Jesus is going to win. I did in 2021 a funeral for my nanny. And if you're from the country, you know what nanny means. Nanny is not a caregiver. Nanny's my grandma. Anybody got a nanny in here? Okay, cool. I got a nanny and a granny. My nanny's passed, but my granny's still alive. She's 96 years old. But anyway, my nanny, she died in 2021, and they asked me to do her funeral. And I'm like, absolute privilege and honor. Why? Because my nanny was a very godly woman. She was quiet and one of the most peaceful human beings I've ever seen. And my nanny had experienced a lot of pain in her life. When she was, I believe, in her late 30s, she had four children and lost her husband to emphysema and never remarried. because Jesus was her husband, and she was always kind and good to us, quiet and loving. And so when I did her funeral, a lot of my family don't follow Jesus, and so I really wanted to give a picture of heaven. I wanted them to know, like, here's where Nanny is at, not because she was good in all those types of things, but because Jesus is so good. And so I went to the book of Revelation, and this is what I shared at her funeral. I shared this, Revelation 21, 27. But nothing, it's talking about heaven, the kingdom, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. How encouraging is that? When heaven comes, when we go to heaven, there is no evil there. There is no sinfulness there. There is no more temptation there. There is no more death there. There is no more aches and pains there. There is no more, like, you know, the symptoms of aging, like crow's feet and wrinkles and achy knees. There's none of that there anymore. It's all gone. How great is that? I'll do you one better. Here's the cool thing about this too. When Jesus comes, he is bringing his kingdom. Do you know what that means? Heaven's coming down. Heaven and earth will be one. Like, how great is that? It's like this brand new and improved Garden of Eden that we will all be in. And we don't just die and go to heaven. No, no. When he returns, he brings heaven. So everything that is true of heaven will now be true of earth. That's the best. That's what's going to happen. That's the reality. Let me show you what else is going on there, this last trumpet blast. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. This is a repeat from something earlier on in the book we dealt with. 24 elders, we think, perhaps, they represent something. They represent 12 of them, the 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 of them represent the disciples of the New Testament, basically showing the one new people of God. There's continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What was their response when the king and his kingdom come? What's the response in the text? Look at the text. What'd they do? And what'd they do? They worshiped. They worship. They are together and they worship. And they're singing something. They're saying something. Look at verse 17. They saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. There's a whole lot within this verse. I'll highlight just a couple things. The first thing, there's a very powerful word there. It's the word we. Did you notice that? We. There is great and perfect unity in heaven. How great is that? One voice, one Lord, one heart, all together in unison. That they are unified. When we are in heaven together, there will be nothing to separate us. Can you imagine? We may push back like, but I'm an individual. I kind of want to do my own thing. Tim Keller said this. Don't you see? In heaven, everybody loses their independence. Everybody is joyfully serving and saying thank you and getting happier and happier and happier. And in hell, everyone says, I don't ask for anything. Don't ask anything of me. It's the loneliest part of the universe. It's like in heaven, there's unity. We're thanking God together. Just, I don't know if you know this or not, but we can practice that together now. We probably could get some reps in of reconciling with one another and gracing one another and loving one another and being unified, thanking the Lord together. Now, there's also a little bit of wordplay within this verse. Did you catch it? Let me see if you caught it. It goes like this. The Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. What's missing? And is to come. Why is that omitted? Because he's there. Like, this is the greatest day ever. When Jesus arrives, this is, and I would argue, Christian, this is what we are to pray for. Lord Jesus, come. This is what we've been praying for each and every week at Grace Point Church. I don't know if you've been noticing or not, but it goes like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's the next line? Your kingdom come. Like, we want his kingdom to come. It's basically a promise. It's not that it's an impossibility. It's not that it's a potential. It's not that it's well-wishing. No, this is a promise that will be a final reality. That's why we see heaven as glorious. That's why I believe this is to be encouraging to those who are hearing it then, going through hard times and persecution, and encouraging for us as well, that Jesus will back up his promises. He will come and bring his kingdom. So number one, the king and his kingdom come. That's what's going to happen at the end. The king and his kingdom come. Number two, everyone will be judged. Everyone. Everyone. Like, everyone. Look what it says in verse 18. The nations rage, which he's pointing back to. You can go read this on your own. Psalm chapter 2. You can always go back and read that, but he's making a great connection there. Side note, Eugene Peterson said this. When we read the book of Revelation, this is a whole freebie. When we read the book of Revelation, everything that's said in Revelation has already been said in the other 65 books of the Bible. There is nothing new in the book of Revelation. It's already been said in those other 65 books. And even right here, we see Psalm chapter 2. You want to understand Revelation? Understand the Old Testament. The nation raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged and for the rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for the destroying the destroyers of the earth. Destroying the destroyers of the earth, that's not people who litter. Okay, just make sure we caught that. But this verse right here reminds us that history is not random. History and those living within history will be held accountable. Every human being will stand before the judge, the great King Jesus, to be judged. No one is overlooked. No one's going to slip through the cracks. No one is an exception to the rule. The big question we have to ask ourselves is this. How are we going to be judged? Are we going to be judged because our good outweighed our bad? Are we going to be judged because we were on the right side of history and not the wrong side of history? Are we going to be judged because we are deemed worthy and not unworthy? And the answer is no. Do you want to know how we're going to be judged? We're going to be judged based on what we did with Jesus. Did we trust Jesus? Did we surrender to Jesus? Did we give our lives to Jesus? Did we trust the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus? Or as Carlos said, Myra said multiple times, we saw on the screen as well, was Jesus enough, or were we trying to work our way through it? When you go to the end of the book, the end of Revelation, you see that it's only by Jesus' perfect record. Now, it's not by our works. It'll look like that right there, but when you zoom out into the context, you'll understand. But Revelation 20 says this, then I saw a great white throne, that's the judgment, and him who seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fell away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the book, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, which is hell. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Terrifying. Terrifying. Sobering. Oh my gosh, sobering. Yet, God is just and right because sin has to go somewhere. We understand that, right? Like, some things just don't disappear into the ether. Like when someone offends you or hurts you, the pain's got to go somewhere. It just doesn't absorb into the, you know, the elements around us. No, someone has to absorb it. The same is with sin. Sin must go somewhere, and there are only two places for sin. Only two places. The first place for sin is Jesus on the cross. That's like Jesus, that's why he died for our sin. Our sin goes to him. He absorbed, took the wrath of God. He took our punishment and our place. Sin goes there. That's number one. That's why we love Jesus, worship Jesus, trust Jesus, because he took away our sin. The other place sin can go is on you for all eternity in hell. It's only two places. Sin has to go somewhere, either to Jesus or to the person apart from Jesus forever. Now, you hear this like, this is terrible. Absolutely. But there's a hint of encouragement here. A hint. Why? Think about it. The people hearing that of this time, they're facing evil Rome that's like killing them and taking their stuff away and just making it horrible on them. And what do they want more than anything? They want justice. God, would you do something? They got Nero and Domitian. They just got worse and worse after that, killing their families. And the reality is when you see and hear this right here, we know that God hears, God cares, and God's going to take care of it in his timing. That had to be a bit comforting. What about for us as well? Think about that. You all have, and all of us probably here, have probably suffered something horrible at other people's hands, haven't we? Give me a little nod. And we wonder sometimes, who's going to fix this? And we can worry about it all of our days, or we can figure out some strategy to strike our revenge upon them, or we can say, you know what? God hears, God sees, God knows, and God will take care of that. He's the one. Why? Because someone must pay the cost, and it's only two places where it can go, Jesus on the cross or on a person in hell forever. But remember earlier, I said that everyone will be judged. So what about Christians? What about believers? Are we going to be judged? Yes. What are we going to be judged for? Reward. There is some type of reward. Look back at verse 18. Let me show you who the reward goes to. You get rewards for servants, prophets, saints, those great or small who fear your name. So which one are you? I'd argue we're all of them. Think about it. All Christians are servants of Christ, correct? And all servants are called to speak his word prophetically, thus said the Lord. Like nothing, we're not making more scripture. Thus said the Lord, right? We agree with that? Yeah. Yeah? And we're all called to be set apart from the world, right, as saints? And there's great and small among us. Would you agree with that? And so this is for all of us. Now, question, how did we become that? How did we do that? What do we do to earn or deserve that? Answer, starts with N, ends with authing. Nothing. Then who did it on our behalf?
Jesus.
By his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. Oh, by the way, ascension. We're going to have Ascension Thursday gathering right in here. Feels like a commercial break. May 14th. 6:30. I think it's the forgotten piece of the gospel. And so I would encourage everybody to be here as we celebrate the ascension on May 14th. There it is right there. Yeah, look at that go. But here's the reality when it comes to us. It's for reward, not for punishment. You want to hear some really good news, Christian? When it comes to us, hell is off the table. No hell for Christians. Hooray. Yeah, y'all. That's great, right? How do I know this? Romans 8:1 says this, therefore there is now, what does now mean? Right now, no condemnation. There's no hell for those who are in Christ Jesus. Best news ever. And so we get reward. Anyone here want reward? Well, here's a little warning when it comes to reward. Bernard of Clairvaux, which is a great name, says this, if we demand a reward to obey God, we love the reward rather than God. The soul that loves God seeks no other reward than God whom it loves. Were the soul to demand anything else, then it would certainly love that other thing and not God. And so, what is the reward? Ultimately, a Christian's greatest reward is Jesus. And that should be enough, but God is silly generous and gives us rewards. What are the rewards? Here's what I think. Number one, better parking at Costco. Number two, ham sandwich every day. I don't know. Like the Bible doesn't say it. Maybe it's like tokens for the Chuck E. Cheese machine in heaven. I'm not sure. There are some type of reward system there. There's one in particular that is crazy hopeful for me and maybe for you as well. Jesus, he talks about this in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. He says this, Jesus said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I cannot wait, one, to hear the voice of Jesus. What's that going to sound like? Everybody's like, Morgan Freeman. What if it's like Mike Tyson? I don't know, that'd be kind of funny. But could you, like before Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Imagine this early church going through massive persecution, being faithful and not compromising, faithful to their death, knowing I know I'm going to die, and the next words I'm going to hear is the Lord Jesus saying, well done, my faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Yeah. You know why this is important to me? It's probably important to me because it's important to you as well. Because we all face a lot of discouragement in our lives, don't we? Anybody here discouraged right now or been discouraged lately? We all face discouragement. If you're serving the church or doing things within the church, there's discouragement for you here. Outside of these walls, trying to live faithfully to Jesus, like for the rest of your time outside of here until next Sunday, is very discouraging at times. We go through a lot of losses. There are unmet wants and unmet needs. We have relational hurts. There are missed opportunities that many of you go through because you are a Christian at your work, promotions and all. Like, well, I won't do this. I won't bend. I won't compromise. And so you're going to miss out on some stuff. You probably face heavy criticism for being a Christian as well. And yet we remain faithful. It's tough. And sometimes here's what it feels like. It feels like we have a huge stone on our chest and we're laying flat on our backs, discouraged. Anyone else feel like that? And then it happens. Someone comes along and they give you this thing called encouragement. And they say, hey, you're doing okay, buddy. And like, you know, like when you did this, it was great. And man, I can really see Christ working in you. And it, for just a moment, it lifts that stone off our chest and we feel like, I can breathe again. It's called encouragement. You should try sometime. I'm just telling you, just encourage people. Like no one's ever been over encouraged. Like, oh, they probably had enough. They haven't. But here's the tricky thing about encouragement. Give as much of it as you can, but we can't live off of it. Because if we're not careful, then we start living for the encouragement of other people. What if we are reminded by what the text, what the scriptures tell us, that Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. It feels like it lifts that boulder off the chest a little bit, and we can go through whatever discouragement, losses, unmet wants, and unmet needs, and we can go through all that and keep traversing life because of our Lord and Savior saying these words to us. I had a workout app. It's still on my phone, a workout app, and it's a timer, and at the end of the timer, the little thing would say, well done. And like, you talk about like, you know, you want to be motivated, but I just, the silly things I do, because I am silly, I'm like, I could not wait to get to that end of that timer and hear, well done. I was like, thank you, robot. Like, I don't know. Well done. Imagine how much better it's going to be. Well done, good and faithful servant. So number two, everyone will be judged. In the end, Jesus wins. Let me give you the last thing of what's going to happen. This one's fun. I love this one. Number three. God's presence is fully enjoyed, like uninhibited, unrestrained, face to face, face to glory, being in God's presence. Look at verse 19. This is what John sees. It says, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen with his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. And so you see right here, the temple and the ark, which feels like an Indiana Jones movie getting ready to fire up. You're like, oh, there's that. But the temple in heaven perhaps is God's dwelling place there, assumably. But there's something very interesting. The people that John sees, he sees the ark. You know, the one in Indiana Jones that they go after, the ark. And the ark is a very special thing. In the Old Testament, you see that the ark was crafted and that God was to be present with his people through the ark. And wherever the ark would go, God would go. And the ark was something to be feared as well. You looked at it wrong, dead. You touched it wrong, dead. Like one time, the enemies got a hold of it and they took it into their false god temple. They had like a statue of their false god. Next morning, that false god was decapitated and crushed, dead. And so like when you watch Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, remember when they opened it up? Melty. And so this idea of fear and reverence and the white hot presence of God. Now, when it comes to the temple or the ark's history, where is the ark right now? Some think around 580-ish BC that the Babylonians got it. And maybe it got destroyed or maybe it got lost. We really don't know. But here in this picture, we see it. We see it again. Why? And how? How do we have access? Because in the Holy of Holies, it was hidden back there. Only the high priest could go there. How do we have access now? We only can have access. We only can see it because of the worthy one, the Lamb who was slain, and his name is Jesus. Access to God is no longer restricted because of Jesus. Back in the Old Testament times, they would take and kill an animal, and the high priest would sprinkle blood in the mercy seat, and that's how the people of God would find forgiveness of sin. And now when Jesus, he goes to the cross and sheds his blood, offers the forgiveness to all who would trust. You remember that scene? The ark wasn't there, but figuratively-ish. Remember that scene when Jesus died on the cross? What happened in the Holy of Holies of the temple? What tore? The veil, the curtain, from top, from heaven's side down. That means that we have access before God. That means we can go directly to God. That means that we can be with God, not by any of our works or other sacrifices. Jesus is the one and done sacrifice. It's fully open for all those who trust Jesus. Look what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews 4:16 says this. It says, let us then with what? Confidence. You know what confidence is, yeah? Like holy swagger. Not pride. Let with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive what? Anyone in here need mercy? Like not getting what you deserve? Yeah, go to the throne and find grace. Anyone in here need grace? Anyone in here need grace? Yeah, we need grace to help in time of need. And so we can go now boldly with confidence. Yet right now, there's not like a full, there's access, but there's just not. Because we still have this sin thing. We still have, there's like a separation. But when Jesus returns, full access. When they saw the ark, it feels like God was saying, I keep my promises. If I say it, it will happen. And so John saw the ark, and then all of a sudden these weather phenomenons like lightning and thunder and earthquakes and hail. And it's this twofold thing of like when you see the ark, God is gracious and merciful. When you see these weather phenomenons, these earthquakes, that God is just. And I think it means this. For those who are in Christ, for those who trust Jesus, there's mercy and grace raining down. And for those who have not trusted Jesus, it is the right wrath of God coming. And so my biggest question would be this. If you've not trusted Jesus, why not? Why not? The picture is right here. Like you can have the mercy. What else do you want? Someone did not give you what we deserve is hell. We get the mercy of God. Grace, like God's riches, God's glory, God's goodness to us, God doing it all on our behalf. Like trust you, like do not wait. Trust Jesus today. And so number three, God's presence is fully enjoyed. Why? Because in the end, Jesus wins. And here's how I want to end my time. My nanny, she wrote a poem. I'll put the poem up on the screen for you. This is a poem that she wrote a long time ago. This is her own handwriting. Actually, she loved to do calligraphy. And if some of you are wondering, like, what kind of Sanskrit is that there, pal? That there's called cursive for all you non-homeschoolers. I'm kidding. Kidding. Anyway, she wrote this poem. And if you go and ChatGPT it and it says someone else did it, we're going to have a problem because my nanny wrote this. I looked it up. I think she actually wrote this. And I want to read it and end with this for my sweet, sweet nanny. It's called The Peace of Heaven. May this give us encouragement today. Atop this mountain, there is peace to explore. Atop this mountain with heaven at its door. The touch of the clouds, a fingertip away. To gather our thoughts from day to day. We can roam a lifetime from here to there. We can search for meaning and memories to share. But atop this mountain, there is peace to explore. With God alone, we need nothing more. Pauline Henry, everybody. God, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And God, your word is living and active. And so all we can ask is, Holy Spirit, would you speak? Would you help us to hear from your word today? Would you give us eyes to see it and ears to hear it and a heart to understand it? Would you use your word today to give us encouragement to not give up, not quit? May we be reminded no matter the losses, no matter the hardships we go through, that in the end, Jesus, you win and you are the promise keeper. And so all their promises will find the yes in you. So help us to live into that. Help us to remain faithful along the way, no matter the cost. And God, I also ask that for those who do not have faith in you, Holy Spirit, would you give them faith today to trust you and be saved by you, that they would go from death to life Jesus, thank you so much for all that you're doing, all that you have done, and all that you are going to do. And Lord, we finally say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We ask you, Jesus, in the meantime, save the lost and guide the saved. In Christ's name, amen.